In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today. We are in the Passion time of the Lord and the Lord's victory on the cross. Hallelujah. I'm reading from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt." I tell you, the creed of Israel was that God took them from the land of Egypt. That was the creed. But Jeremiah says there's going to be a new covenant, a brand new covenant. Do you know when that was spoken about? I bet you don't know, even though you go to Mass every Sunday. "This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." Yes. In the blood of Jesus, the new covenant is made. It's all about mercy. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about love. The new covenant is proclaimed every day at Mass. "This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts in the blood of Jesus." Huh? "I will place my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they need anyone to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord, for from the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord, and I will forgive their sins and their evil doing. I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more." I tell you, my friends, it's all about the cross, the new and eternal covenant. The cross was made present at the Last Supper, the new and eternal covenant. And to abrogate this, "I led you out of the land of Egypt," was something that who would believe that? Because that was the great act of God that led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the Holy Land. But the new and eternal covenant is in the blood of Jesus. And what happens in the blood of Jesus? "No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord, for all the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more." I tell you, the sins of the past and the present have been covered by the blood of Jesus, the new and eternal covenant. I asked that question yesterday, and people looked puzzled. But I said, we say it every week. We say it every day. The new and eternal covenant in the blood of Jesus, the Eucharist. It's at the Eucharist. Then the responsorial psalm was, "Create a clean heart in me, O God." Yes, that's what Lent is all about, that God, by His Spirit, would create a clean heart within us. God, by the blood of Jesus, would create a clean heart within us. And we pray again the 51st Psalm, Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me. How? In the blood of Jesus. It's done in the blood of Jesus. And you see, you cannot preach about the blood enough. A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out of your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. Please, Lord, cast me not out of your presence, and do not deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. What would we be able to do without the Holy Spirit? Absolutely nothing. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Amen. And the willing spirit sustain in me, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Again, how will sinners return? Through the new and eternal covenant in the blood of Jesus. We're talking now, this is reality. It's all about the new and eternal covenant that Jeremiah talks about, and it's in the blood of the Lamb. The second reading we had was from Hebrews. In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Who? When did you, Jesus, offer these prayers and supplication and tears and loud cries? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Well, was he heard? He died. He was heard because God sent an angel to comfort him. He was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, yes, from all eternity, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and he was made perfect and became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation to all who love him and to all who obey him. Is he your source of eternal salvation? There is only one way to be saved, and it is in the blood of Jesus. Those who believe in the Lord shall be saved. Saved through the blood of Jesus. Again, we talk about the blood even in this second reading, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he shed blood. Donna wrote me a note and said that she read today from the Office of Readings that Jesus shed his blood seven times. I don't know how the author says seven times. I can say a few times. In the circumcision, he shed his blood. That's once. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he shed his blood. That's twice. With the crown of thorns, he shed his blood. With the whipping, he shed his blood. With the nailing, he shed his blood. I don't know the other two, but Jesus shed his blood for our salvation. Now we take the gospel. The gospel is a beautiful gospel, and I wonder how many saw how beautiful that gospel is. The first thing it says is some Greeks who had been to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now this is interesting, because if you know anything about Greek philosophy, the people that were Greek did not care about Aristotle. They cared about his teaching. They did not care about Plato. They cared about his teaching. But these Greeks do not think of saying, "We want to hear his teaching." They say, "We would see Jesus." Do you know that your heart is saying that today? I want to see Jesus. I want to behold Jesus. I need to see Jesus. Do you know that everyone who walks this planet is saying that? I want to see Jesus. They don't even know it. But it's true because that's what they've been made for. Every one of us have been made for to see Jesus, to be with Jesus, to love Jesus. Yes. We would see Jesus. Once you see Jesus, what else do you need? You don't need anything else. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, after all the stuff happened, Moses and Elijah disappeared, the Father's voice was quiet, they looked up and saw only Jesus. Hallelujah. What else is there to see? Who else is there to see? So Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Here we go again with Andrew. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. How? The little boy with the fish and the loaves, Andrew brings him to Jesus. The second one is when Andrew leads Peter to Jesus. Yes, he leads his brother Peter to Jesus. And the third, the Greeks are led to Jesus. These Greeks were converts to Judaism. They were Gentiles, and they became converts to Judaism. And they brought him to Philip, and Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Do you remember at Cana, Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come"? Do you remember that? I do. "My hour has not yet come, Mother," but he changed the water into wine anyway. What is the hour in John? The hour of glorification on the cross. "My hour now has come." The hour has come. "That the Son of Man will be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat." Well, let me tell you this. You can have 5,000 seeds in your pocket, but none of them will come to life until you place them in the ground and they die and bear fruit. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Who is the grain of wheat? It's Jesus. Who is the fruit? You and me. The grain of wheat went into the ground on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and he produced a harvest. The glorification of Jesus in John's gospel is the cross. Jesus is the grain of wheat that went into the ground and died so that he would bear fruit for the Father. Are you part of that fruit? Have you given your life to Jesus? Oh yes, it's all about fruit bearing. Jesus is the grain of wheat that went into the ground and died and produced fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, that where I am, there also my servant shall be. I think of Bartimaeus, whose eyes were blind. And after he got sight, he followed Jesus up to Jerusalem and where Jesus was going to be killed. I think he was under the cross, Bartimaeus. His eyes were open. His eyes were open. He saw. "And where my servant shall be is where I am. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. The Father will honor whoever serves me." Who are you serving today? Are you serving yourself? The Father will honor whoever will serve me. Jesus said, "I am troubled now. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose, this hour, that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. When I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all men unto myself. We were drawn into the heart of Jesus when he was lifted up on the cross, when he was glorified. Again, I want to tell you that Jesus was a living sacrifice. The Jews never had living sacrifices. They would kill the bullock, and they would throw the blood in the fire, and then they would consume the bullock in the fire, a dead sacrifice. But Jesus was a living sacrifice, because when he drew all men and women into his heart, he said, it is finished. It is finished. A living sacrifice. It's over. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So I'm telling you that Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. He is a living sacrifice. At the Eucharist, we receive the living Jesus, the risen Savior. He is a living sacrifice. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. And we know the kind of death he would die. He would die on the cross out of love for us, out of love for you, and out of love for me. Jesus the Lord died out of love. It was for love's sake that Jesus died. And if you and I were the only one, he would have done it. That's why we've got to live for him. Who are we living for today? Are we living for ourselves? We're called to live for him. We're called to live for him, not to live for ourselves. You see, this is what the scripture says, that where I am, there my servant shall be. The church shall be where the poor are, especially. Yes, we can talk about that the poor have a first place with Jesus, but are we with the poor? And I'm going to tell you, everyone is poor. I'm going to tell you, we're all poor. We're all broken. We're all needy. When I visit on Saturday to feed the poor, I tell you, I am no different than they are. The only thing that differs me from them is that I have a home. But I am as broken as they are. And Jesus Christ is for the broken. Jesus Christ is for the needy. Jesus Christ is for the poor. Who is not poor in the sight of God? Francis said, we are all poor in the sight of God. All of us. We could be trillionaires, but in all reality, we're saying we want to see Jesus. You see, someone must have told those Greeks about Jesus. Someone must have told them about Jesus, because they want to see Jesus. They're not saying we want to hear his teaching. They want to behold the man. They want to touch him. They want him to touch them. I don't know what burdens they were carrying. They were there for the Passover feast of the Jews, which is an exultant feast. It reminds us when they left Egypt and went through the sea, and what happened? They were brought into the Holy Land. It's a very wonderful feast when the angel of death passed over all the Israelites, because the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost. And we see it's all about the blood. And who proclaims the blood of Jesus today? Like, who is talking about the power of the blood? It's all about the blood, the new and eternal covenant. I'm reading from the 21st chapter of St. Luke, and it's the signs of the end. And I won't be commenting too much on it, but I want to read it. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts, Jesus said, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in that which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That happened in the year 70, when the temple was completely destroyed. Why was the temple destroyed? Because they failed to realize the visitation of God in Jesus Christ. People would disagree with me, but you know what? You can disagree all you want. They wanted their temple to be saved, and they handed over Jesus as the offering. Little did they know that they were doing the will of God. Yes, remember, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Jews get together and say, you know what, they're calling this man the king of the Jews, and if Caesar hears this, you know what he's going to do? He's going to close our temple. And you know what? They gave up Jesus for the temple, and the temple was destroyed completely, not a stone upon a stone, in the year 70. And it's still not there at this point in history. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but what shall be the things that will be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you are not deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and the time draws near. Go not after them." You know, we have it in the Mormons. You know, they have another book. We have it in the Christian Scientists. It's neither Christian nor scientific. Don't go after them. There is only one Christ, and he is the one that was crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end is not near." That's what it says. The end is not near. "Then said Jesus unto them, 'Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you.'" This is what's happening in the Middle East. This is what's happening in Nigeria. People giving their life for Jesus. Are we near the end? I have no idea. But I know that we are to follow him and him alone, because he is the Lord and he is the Savior. He promised that there would be persecutions, and that they would be delivered up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. How many people pray for the persecuted Christians throughout the world? My God, every Mass I celebrate, when I'm the primary celebrant, I want to pray and do pray for the persecuted Christians. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you are to answer. For I will give you a mouth that is filled with wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk." This is happening in the Middle East now. "And friends, and some of you shall be put to death." Yes, so many have been put to death. And what is Obama doing about it? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not doing anything. We remember what he did last week. He made a pact with Iran, not with Israel. Iran is going to have nuclear energy, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to bomb Israel. I do not know why the President of the United States is against Israel. I have no idea, but he is against Israel. And then he makes a pact with Iran, who wants not only to kill Israel, but to kill the United States. They have a feast in Iran that we're going to kill the people in the United States once a year. I'm telling you, I don't know what the president is all about, but he's certainly not about the work of God. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word." And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Read today the 12th chapter of St. John. Read it slowly. See that Jesus is the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies and produces fruit, you and me, by the grace of God. God bless you.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.